Please be seated. I'm going to be reading portions of John 19, if you want to follow along with me. Starting in verse 1. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to him, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Moving to verse 16. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And John 19:25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
This morning, together with Marty, we are going to preach three short first-person narratives from the perspective of people who were there with Jesus and saw the events leading up to and through Jesus' death. Today is Friday. It's Good Friday. Throughout history, it has been called good because we know that what happened on Friday, the death of Jesus, was followed by a resurrection on Sunday, but those first followers of Jesus had no assurance that Sunday was coming. Have you ever asked yourself what Saturday must have been like for these? they would have mourned like those who had no hope. And so this morning, we're not asking you to pretend that Jesus is still dead. Instead, I want to invite you to enter into their lament and to bring with you into their lament your own suffering and the suffering of the world. Good Friday reminds us that God does not turn a blind eye to the suffering of the world. The suffering of the world drew the compassion of the Father, and so He sent the Son to become flesh and blood, in part so that He could take upon Himself our sin and suffering, the pain and the sickness of the entire world, and put it to death on the cross. So I'm going to begin with Simon of Cyrene. Next will come Mary, the mother of Jesus, followed by Peter, the disciple. When you think of the cross, what comes to your mind? I was on my way in from the country, heading towards Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with Jews from all over Asia Minor. Passover is my favorite of all the feasts. It's a time to remember that our God is a God who saves and delivers. We remember our God raising up Moses to lead His people out of slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. Our God is a God who acts in history. And if God heard their cries, He hears our cries too. If God raised up Moses, He will act again. And He will send another deliverer to rescue us. God knows we need rescue. The cross. My people, we Jews, have all been marked by this cross. The cross is a symbol of Rome's power. In their hands, they hold the power of life and death. We die by their command. We live by their pleasure. The cross is an executioner's tool. The consequence of our rebellion against Rome, they can and they do crush every resistance. With the Passover upon us, Jerusalem was bursting at the seams. Jews had come from all over the known world. On Friday, I was journeying through the city on my way to the temple when I heard a commotion up ahead. It was Roman soldiers leading a small procession of prisoners, three unfortunate souls who were carrying their crosses through the street. They were dead man walking. Some in the crowd were mocking the prisoners. Others were weeping. And we heard the cries of those anguished prisoners. And in that moment, I myself cried out, saying, God, how long do we have to wait? How long must we suffer under Rome's tyranny? Turn your face towards us. Hear our cry for mercy. Deliver us. And just then, Roman hands grabbed me and dragged me out of the crowd onto the street. And my boldness in prayer turned to a stammering tongue and knocking knees. What had I done? What were they going to do with me next? And that's when I saw him. One of the prisoners had collapsed under the weight of the cross. He was a broken, bloody mess. And there was no mistaking the soldier's command. I was to help this prisoner carry his cross. I went over to grab a hold. It was rough, full of splinters. It was slick with blood. I had seen a lot of crosses in my day, but never had I carried one. The prisoner was dragged to his feet. Together we lifted the cross from the ground, and I joined in his death march. My heart was pounding, and my senses were fully alive, and I began to hear whispers from the crowd. This was Jesus of Nazareth. I had heard about this man ever since I came to Jerusalem for the Passover. In fact, I had heard him teach just a few days before, and his words were filled with authority, words that pierced my very soul. He said, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who has sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who has sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As I looked at this man and remembered his words, I saw a sign of someone who had shook their fist at Rome and had received their just deserts. When we arrived at the execution site, I was anxious to melt into the crowd before the soldiers found a spare cross kicking around for me. The cross was removed from my shoulders, my work was done, and as I turned to leave, I heard this man speak to me. Just two words, and they haunt me even now. He said, "Thank you." What kind of a man is this?
The first time I held Jesus in my arms, the words of the angel came flooding back. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. His kingdom will never end. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born will be called the Son of God. My son, my miracle, born to me, born from above." There was so much excitement at his birth. There was an angel army singing. There was wise men coming from the east, bearing treasure fit for a king. The angel said, "A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." When Jesus was 12, our family and friends traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And afterwards, we began the journey home only to notice that Jesus was not with us. He had stayed behind and we hadn't seen him. We searched for 3 days until we finally found him. And there he was at the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening and asking questions. And everyone was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When Joseph and I got over the initial shock, I pulled him aside and I said to him, "You had us worried. We didn't know where you were. We've been searching for you for days." Do you know how he answered me? He said, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Joseph and I looked at each other. This boy was ours, but he wasn't. He was God's sons too, and that scared me. What next? What next would God lead my son into? Yesterday, I watched my son die on the cross, gasping for breath. God, what am I missing? How could this happen to my son? You said he would save us. You said he would be our king. How can my son rule from the grave? Why would you let this happen to your son? Is this what Simeon meant? When Jesus was 8 days old, we took him to the temple as the law requires, and a man named Simeon approached us, and he told us that God had revealed to him that Jesus was a long-anticipated Savior. He took Jesus in his arms and said to me, "Mary, this child is destined in Israel to cause many to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God. But many will oppose him. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your very soul." God, is this what you meant? Is my son's death the sword that will pierce my soul? I have been torn in two. My heart is broken. No one can comfort me.
My name is Simon. But the first time I met Jesus, he gave me a nickname that stuck. He called me Peter, which means the rock. As soon as my younger brother heard the nickname, he started to laugh. He said, "My big brother has always been as dumb as a rock." But Jesus assured me that's not what he meant. He told me that I would stand firm. And that through me, he would build his church. Looking back now, it's the only thing Jesus ever said that was wrong. I couldn't stand firm when it really mattered. When Jesus needed me most, I ran for my life. I abandoned him. And now he's dead. Before Jesus came along, me and my brother and our two friends had a small fishing business. We were two-bit fishermen in a two-bit town. But when Jesus arrived, he changed all of that. He invited us to leave our nets and follow him. And before long, we were caught up in this whirlwind. Jesus said things that no one had ever said before. And he did things that none of us had ever seen. Have you ever seen a blind man's sight restored? Have you ever heard a deaf person talk for the first time in complete sentences? And then there was that time that Jesus walked on the water and those couple of guys that he raised from the dead. This was no ordinary rabbi, and we all knew it. One day Jesus asked me, "Pete, who do the crowd say I am?" And I replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others a prophet of old." But Jesus said to me, "I want to know what you think, Pete. Who do you think I am?" And I didn't hesitate. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But Jesus went on to talk about the fact that he would suffer, that he would be arrested, betrayed, and killed. None of us could believe what we were hearing. So I took Jesus off to the side, away from the disciples, and I tried to reason with him. I said, "Jesus, this is never going to happen to you." And do you know what he said to me? He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have any idea what God has planned for me." I felt absolutely sick to my stomach. With all of this talk about dying, he couldn't be right about that. He just couldn't. On Thursday night, our group of 12 celebrated the Passover meal with Jesus. And once more, the conversation turned to his dying. And I finally blurted out, "If you're going to die, then I'm going to die with you." And he sadly shook his head and said, "No, Peter. You're going to deny that you ever even knew me." And as it turns out, Jesus knew me better than I knew myself. After dinner, we went to one of our favorite places, to a little garden. Jesus invited us to spend time with him and to pray. He prayed, we slept. And when he came back to wake us up, you could tell he was really upset about something. It was obvious that he had been crying. So he woke us up again and again, inviting us to pray, but we were so tired, we kept drifting back to sleep. Then Judas came with this group of soldiers. We didn't understand what was going on, but when I realized that Jesus was being arrested, I panicked. I grabbed the sword and I swung it and I chopped someone's ear off. I was about to swing it again and Jesus said, "No more. Don't you realize that if I asked, the Father would send an angel army to rescue me?" And today I'm asking myself, why didn't he? Why didn't he ask? Every prayer that Jesus ever prayed, the Father answered. If he had just asked, he would be with me even now. Instead, he's dead. Jesus touched that man's ear. He healed him. And that's when we all ran for our lives. We left Jesus all by himself, to fend for himself. Now John, he knew someone in the high priest's house. That's where they were bringing Jesus. And so he snuck me into the courtyard. I wanted to know what was going to happen to Jesus. But before long, people in the crowd started to recognize me. And they said, "Weren't you one of those? You sound like you're from Galilee. Surely you knew Jesus. You must be one of his followers." And three times I lied, bold-faced. After the third time, I saw Jesus turn his head towards me and his eyes pierced my soul. He knew. He knew. And I broke down and I wept. They killed Jesus. They put him on a cross, and a few hours later, he died. I've never felt more alive than when I was with Jesus. He gave my life purpose, and I ditched him to save my skin. How am I going to live with myself? When Jesus died, my hope died with him, and now I don't know what to do. All that's left is my old life. Back to Capernaum. Back to a fishing boat. Can you imagine what it must have felt like for those first followers on Saturday? For those first followers, there was nothing good about Friday. Jesus died and was placed in a grave, and their hope died with him. But we, on the other side of Resurrection Sunday, know that the grave didn't have the final word in Jesus' life. And death doesn't have the final word for any of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you these words taken from Colossians chapter 1. For God the Father was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now the Father has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Throughout the New Testament, the authors speak of the problem of sin. And they talk about the problem in a number of different ways. But one of the primary ways they paint the problem of sin is that sin has broken relationship between us and God. If the problem is a broken relationship, then the solution is reconciliation. And this word reconcile is a relational word. It means to reunite two separated parties. It means to restore something that's been lost or broken or has died. To reconcile is to reverse the effects of our alienation from God. One theologian suggests that whenever we contemplate the cross, we are stepping into the mystery of a love that did not need to be, but was and is. God so loved the world that he sent his Son to take on our flesh and blood, that all of creation might be reconciled to God. At the cross, Jesus took what was ours, our sin, our rebellion, our alienation, our pain, our sickness. He took all of this upon himself. And when he died, he put these things to death. At the cross, Jesus took what was ours so that we might receive what is his. Deepest relationship with the Father. A generous, overflowing love, forgiveness, life, wholeness, healing, and the promise of eternity. Everything that belongs to Jesus becomes ours when we are united to him. The night before Jesus died, he was at a Passover meal with his disciples, and that night he took bread, and when he had given thanks for it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Then Jesus took a cup, and after he had given thanks for it, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." As we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we come seeking the living Christ. We come seeking the reconciler who restores us to relationship with God the Father. If you are here this morning and you know firsthand what it is to be rejected and abandoned, then let me invite you to come to Jesus. He knows these things firsthand himself. If you have come this morning feeling the weight of the world, feeling pain, suffering, the death of hope, dreams, broken relationships, then come to Jesus. He is the one who has suffered on our behalf. Do you need to be reunited with God this morning? Do you need this most important relationship to be restored? Then come to seek the living Jesus. He is here to meet with us all. In dying, He destroyed sin and death, and in rising, He restores all of us to life. At this time, I want to invite all those who are going to be serving the bread and the cup to come and to find their place. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And as you come seeking Jesus, come with expectancy, knowing that He is real bread and real drink for your soul.